Welcome to the Bridge Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from our senior pastor, Neil Haney. To access other resources or to find out more information about our church, visit thebridgespringfield.com or find us on social media at The Bridge Springfield.
Good morning. Yeah, I'm not going to use Dennis's whole line, but say good morning anyway. We are moving towards the end of our series on homecoming. I'm going to be talking a lot out of the Gospel of John this morning, but we've kind of dedicated this entire year to talking about the love and embrace of the Father as our Father God. And this morning, I want to talk about how God the Son has come here to introduce to us His Father, Himself, and the Spirit, and so as we dive in this morning, I just want to pray a little bit further. Appreciate Derek's prayer for me. I want to pray for you, and I just want to pray that God will communicate the truth of the good news this morning to your hearts. So let me just pray for you. Father, in the book of Ephesians, Paul asks that the eyes of our hearts may be opened, that we might see the hope for which the Lord Jesus has called us, that we might see and understand the love of Christ, the depth, the breadth, the length, and the height of His love, and that we might experience all the fullness of God in us. And Lord, I just pray this morning for supernatural communication as I share my heart, as I share what is stirring in my heart and bouncing around in my brain this morning, that you would let it come out my mouth in a way that would just speak clearly to each hearer this morning. Whether they know you or not, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you're the teacher, you're the one who brings revelation, and that you would take from Jesus and give to us through your revelation power. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to ask you a question. How did you get here? And I'm not talking about in this church service this morning, but how did you get here? Why are you here? What purpose do you have in life? Like, what's your purpose for being here? Most people can't answer that question. I remember we did the Alpha course, and one of the promotional videos for the Alpha course, which is basically an introduction to Christianity for those who don't go to church and don't know Christ. And so this was filmed in England, and so this man went out on the street with a microphone, and he walk up to people and you just say, "So, what's your reason for living? Like, what's your purpose in life?" And these were people. He would stick the microphone in people's faces who were well dressed and well educated, and at the time, you know, and before the days of computers and iPads and so forth, they were carrying their attaché cases, you know, and he would stick the mic in their face and say, "Why are you here? Why are you here on earth?" And most of them looked like a deer in the headlights. They had no idea why they were here. They had no idea what their purpose was. One lady said, "To stay sober." I mean, that's your purpose in life, is to stay sober? I mean, I understand for people that struggle with addiction, drug and alcohol addiction, that's a real goal in life. But it couldn't be your purpose in life. And some people just admitted, "I really don't know." One person said, "To make money. My purpose in life is to make money." And I don't know. I was just shocked at some of the answers that I heard. Your purpose for being here is greater than you could possibly imagine. You see, one of the things that Dennis and I have been trying to explain in this sermon series is that for centuries, millennia, people believed in God, believed that there was a God who is a lonely old man sitting out in eternity, out in the midst of nothing, lonely and bored, with no relationship whatsoever. And then out of his own need for purpose, relationship, out of his need for not to be bored anymore, he created the universe and then created human beings for entertainment more than anything else, I think. And in creating us, he was a judge and a ruler. He was really concerned about us being as holy as him. And so he was always kind of scrutinizing everyone's actions and behavior. And that's how we saw God. That's how God's people, the Jews, saw God for centuries. And then God, who had an eternal purpose for us, and that eternal purpose was, well, first of all, it was birthed out of the fact that God is three persons in one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's always been this incredible relationship. I know this is review, but there's a lot of people here this morning that haven't been here, so I'm going to review this and just explain what we've been saying. Jesus came to earth. God the Son came to earth to reveal to us that God exists as an eternal Father. First and foremost, he has always been a Father, and he's a good Father. And when Jesus speaks of God, he always speaks of him as Father. It seems like 95% of the time he calls him Father. Until he came and did that, God was never referred to as a Father except for three times in the Old Testament. It was just kind of a general, generic kind of, he's the Father of the Jewish people. But Jesus introduces God as Father. He introduces himself as the Son of God, and he introduces the Holy Spirit. And so out of this eternal relationship that's existed forever in fellowship, in love, in respect, in adoration, in perfect harmony and unity with no shame and no hiding, in eternity, God had determined to create us as his children. Jesus wanted brothers and sisters, billions of them. God knew you as long as he's existed. He's known that you would be here. And so you're here this morning because he purposed it. And it's no accident that you're in the sanctuary this morning. And so I want to explain this morning what we call the incarnation. The incarnation means that God became one of us. God became one of us. He became a human. And he always had eternally determined that he would do so. This is part of the great good news that we're talking about. The gospel that changes everything is that God became a human being. And he has forever identified with the human race. And he, as it says in Hebrews 2, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He suffered and died to bring many sons and daughters into glory, into his glory. And so, Dennis and I have been saying that in this whole homecoming thing, that what God has determined, you see, what happened was, after he created the first set of parents, immediately the enemy comes, and God's enemy that was cast out of heaven, this angel that rebelled against him, and he came and deceived our first set of parents and talked us into rebelling against the Father, against God. And so sin and wrongness and alienation came into the human race, and we moved as far away from God as possible. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit already knew that was going to happen and had already made provision for that to be taken care of, to be fixed. I just read a book called Jesus, The Undoing of Adam. It's an awesome book. And that's exactly what's happened. But let me explain this. So So we're alienated from God by our own doing. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have a plan for Jesus to go into this far country, as talks about in the prodigal parable, the prodigal son, and bring us back to God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, bring us back in himself to be back in this family circle. Because we were always intended to be in the family circle of God. That's mind-blowing, that we were created to be a part of God's family circle. I want to share with you one of our favorite authors, Baxter Kruger, wrote this about that. He says, let us for a moment focus on this purpose of the Father that his Son came to reveal and make possible for us. In his book, God is for Us, he says this, the goal in the Father's heart is more than merely granting us existence. It is way more personal. The Father is after a certain quality of existence for us. The Father's eternal purpose for us is not that we would simply be or have existence, but that we would be made participants in his existence, absolutely immersed in his life. Not mere existence, but deeply personal relationship and intimacy and fellowship with God. The eternal purpose of the Father is to bring us into a face-to-face fellowship with himself. But even here, we have not come to the glory of it. It is about the meeting and sharing of souls. It is such intimate closeness that we begin to be in God and God begins to be in us, a mutual indwelling. We're talking about being ushered into a fellowship with God that is so close, so intimate, so real, so alive, that everything the Father is and everything he has, all his treasures and glory are shared with us personally. The Father destined nothing short of himself as our inheritance. The plan, the Father's plan from eternity is that we would be included and united in his glory and life. His eternal purpose for us is nothing less than the gift of receiving to ourselves and becoming part of the Father's very life, security, peace, dignity, joy, purity, freedom, and love. In other words, we would be at home with him. Dennis and I have been saying that the word home is kind of a nostalgic yet haunting kind of word. Because when we think of home, it stirs up all kinds of feelings and emotions and thoughts for us. The word home evokes a longing for things like unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, being cherished, being embraced, being celebrated, being welcomed without any reservation into a fellowship of just incredible love. Mutual love, mutual acceptance, mutual cherishing. That's what home is supposed to be. And even though we've been saying, even those of us who didn't experience that or haven't experienced that in their own home life, whether it be your home of origin or the family that you have now with your spouse, even if you didn't experience that, when you hear the word home and think about home, it still stirs up those same thoughts. There should be a place where I belong that where there's unconditional love and acceptance and being cherished and being embraced and being welcomed in and being celebrated. And that is written in our souls by the one who created us. I remember I don't think I shared this. I shared that when I used to go home when I was in college, seminary, that I would receive a warm welcome from my parents, and I love being home. But I remember as I was preparing this message, I remember this one particular visit home, and I think it was the holidays. I was in college, and I left my where I was staying in college and drove home. It took about 7 hours to get from where I was living in Alabama to Arkansas. And I got there after dark, and of course, I remember, you know, my parents, you know, meeting at the door, my family, my sister was there, and my brother, and just, you know, the embraces and the welcome, and then supper, and then, you know, we sat around the table and talked for a long, long time. But I remember going to my bedroom that night, and, you know, everyone's headed to bed, and I walked in my bedroom, shut the door, and I just remember feeling so safe, so good about being in my parents' home with my family. And I went into the restroom, and there's a small window that looked out on the back of my parents' property, and there's this line of pine trees in the distance. And right above those trees was just a sky filled with stars. And I just watched those stars, you know, twinkling in that deep blue sky, and just feeling just such comfort, such warmth. And then I got in bed and pulled the covers up, and as I'm laying there drifting off to sleep, I hear this train in the distance. I've been on the interstate for, you know, like 7 hours, you know, driving through Memphis and Little Rock and just Nashville and you know, chaotic, you know, lots of holiday traffic, and just, you know, being so glad to be out of that car and home. And I just remember laying there drifting off to sleep and hearing in the distance a train, you know, blowing its horn in the distance, and thinking, I'm so glad I'm here, not there, not on the road. I'm in my parents' home with my family. And that memory has just, I don't know, it's just simple, but it's so sweet. It's so precious to me. And you know, and the sad thing is, the bittersweetness of those kind of moments is that I can never go back there. It was almost over before it started. And even though I cherish it and there's nostalgia, and when I think about it, I have these warm, fuzzy feelings, I still know that it was just passing. And we long for those things. We long to go back in moments in our past where we felt embraced. We felt the safety and security and warmth and welcome of whoever we were with and whatever place we were in. But we can never do that. We can never go back. And so we look forward to those moments. And sometimes we pursue those. We chase those things down. And it's like chasing the wind. Because even if we were to be able to go back to those moments, they're just still echoes of something that is more real and more permanent than that. And we're not going to find it in any other direction than in our home that God intended us to dwell in and to stay in for all eternity, because he created us to be at home with him. And so Jesus comes to us, and he comes to reveal who God is, and he comes to reveal what our home is. And people are drawn to him. People are drawn to him. The religious leaders that won't let go of the G-O-D when he begins to talk about his Father and he and the Father being one, which they are. The one God, three persons. He tells them in John 10, he just healed a blind man. And this blind man basically refuses to deny that this carpenter from Nazareth has healed his eyes. He was born blind, and Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees are super upset about these religious leaders, because he's breaking their, in their minds, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, who has come among us, is breaking one of their laws, one of their rules. You shall not work on the Sabbath. And even healing a person from blindness in their eyes was work. And so they bring this man in and interrogate him, and they determine that he is blaspheming God by saying that this man was something special, that he was more than just a man. And so they kick him out of they excommunicate him from the Jewish community. And Jesus finds him. I didn't intend to read this, but I'm going to. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, that Son of Man title comes from the book of Daniel, and it's a prophetic sign or a prophetic vision that Daniel had about the Father, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, being ushered into his presence. And so Jesus comes saying that he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so this man says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him, and in fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. And the Pharisees went crazy. "Why are you worshiping this man?" And so he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands, and I and the Father are one." And his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And they said, "We're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And Jesus said, "Guilty as charged. I and the Father are one. You're looking at God in human flesh." And then in John 14, Jesus is getting ready. This is his last supper with the disciples, and he's come into the world to reveal who God is, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And he has this conversation with his disciples, and they're still not getting it either. And Jesus said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And one of the disciples, Philip, said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even though I have been with you for such a long time?" For 3 years he had been with Jesus. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Now, you got to understand, this is a human being, fully human, but saying, "I am also fully God. The one who sent me from heaven, the one who has existed for eternity, has sent me to reveal to you who he is and who I am and who the Spirit is." He says, "It's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, of his miracles." And he says, "And I will ask you, and the Father will give you another helper, an advocate, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. On that," and this is the important scripture, "on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Jesus is saying, "Tomorrow I go to the cross, and I'm going to accomplish everything that it takes to remove your alienation, your sin, your wrongness, your distance from us, from the Father. And I am going to take you into myself as the last Adam. The first Adam plunged us into sin. The last Adam brought us into life. I'm going to destroy your alienation, your sin, everything that separates you from God. And I'm going to die and be buried, and you're going to die and be buried with me. And then when I rise from the dead and ascend back to the Father, I'm going to take you with me back to the Father, back into this family circle, and you are going to be with me forever, be with us forever. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." He's referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come. But guys, listen to this. Jesus says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we," talking about him and the Father, "will come to them and make our home in them. So we have the Spirit being given, and then the Father and Son are going to come and make their home in us. And that has happened. If you have a relationship with Christ, if you have asked Him into your heart, if you have come into that relationship, then you are indwelt by this very three-person Trinity living in you. Us and them and us and them. And I'll just read one more scripture. At the end of this time with his disciples, still in John, Jesus begins to pray. He begins to talk to his Father that he spent eternity in relationship with. And he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." The next day on the cross, he is going to say, "It is finished." And he will have accomplished everything that he came to do from the Father. Come and wrap us in himself, take us to the cross, destroy our alienation, and bring us back in himself to the Father. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He is sitting there with his disciples around him, talking about his eternal existence with the Father as the Son in human flesh. He's not shouting from the edge of eternity, "Hey, by the way, I love you. You know, come home." No, he comes and becomes one of us permanently. He wraps us in himself, takes us to the cross, destroys our alienation, and brings us back into this relationship with the Father. Baxter Kruger tells a story of he was living in Scotland, and he had a friend coming to visit. And this was the days, before, where you could actually go to the gate and wait for your, people to come in that you were there to pick up. And so he was waiting at the gate, waiting for this friend to come. And he said he noticed this young man who was anxiously pacing about and checking the monitor and looking out the window. He said he could tell that there was someone on that plane, on the same plane that my friend was on, that he was highly anticipating their arrival. And he was very antsy. And finally, the plane landed and it taxied up to the gate and unloaded, and the door opened, people began to come out. And he said this man walked over and positioned himself right in front of the door so he could see plainly as people unloaded. And he said, then the moment happened. He said this little boy starts coming out. Comes out of the door. And at first he doesn't see his father, and he's looking and he's listening, and he hears his father's voice. And he said, suddenly he just lets go and dashes and takes about four steps and leaps into his father's arms. And he said, the entire gate, everyone there in that airport, it seemed like, stopped. And everything just went into slow motion as they watched this little boy and his father embrace each other. And he heard the father say, "Baxter, that's the gospel. The Son has come home to the Father. The Son has come home to his Father's love and embrace and being cherished, and he has you with him. He has you with him." Jesus is sharing his relationship with his Father, with us. He's embraced us in himself and brought us back into this family circle. This is where we are. In that day, you will know that I am in you, and you are in me, and you are in me, and in that day, you will know I am my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's very tangled. It's very intimate. It's very close. We are in the Father because the Son has come into the far country, has become one of us, and permanently identified with the human race as the last Adam, and brought us back in himself to the Father. And we now are in this fellowship. Now, guys, here's the thing. We don't really sometimes experience this. We don't really realize what's happened to us. Jesus not only did something for us in dying on the cross, he did something to us and with us. And he brought us back to the Father. Now, there will come a day, there will come a day when we will see face to face what Paul says now we only see dimly like looking through a dark glass, but then face to face. But all God has ever wanted for us is to be in fellowship with him, in relationship, in closest relationship with him. And at the end of time, at the end of this age, when this age ends, and I feel like we're very close to that. I really do. All the signs are pointing to that. It says this at the very end of the book. This is Revelation 21. It's the next to the last chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and that's us, by the way. We make up the residents of the New Jerusalem, are the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the dwelling place, God's dwelling place, is now with his people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or grieving or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." All things new. Jesus didn't come here and live among us and become human for himself. He had nothing to prove to his Father. He already had a relationship with his Father. He didn't have anything to prove. He had nothing to gain but you and me. And the reason he came was to bring us home. And that is the real home that we long for. We long to be cherished, to be embraced, to be loved, to be accepted, to be celebrated. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. The same way that the Father loved his Son. And we see that at Jesus' baptism, when he first starts his ministry, he comes out of the waters of baptism, and we're going to have a baptism in a few moments here. He comes out of the waters of baptism, and it says that this loud voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom my soul delights. This is my Son, whom I love, in whom my soul delights." And because of what he's done to us, for us, and with us, now the Father says the same thing about you and about me. This is Neil. This is my Son, whom I love, in whom my soul delights. He's removed all the shame, all the sin, all the alienation, everything that was wrong with us. And I keep repeating the same scripture, but it's a new scripture to me. It's a new favorite verse. It's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. God put us in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I love that. Christ has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We have nothing to prove. We have nothing to earn because Jesus has done it all. And he has returned to the Father as a human being with us in him. And even though you're sitting here right now listening to my voice in this church in Springfield, Ohio, in the year 2024, it says in Ephesians 2 that you're also seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And so we're both places. We can see this. We only have to believe that. We can only trust that. But it's true. It's true. If you belong to Christ, then it's true about you. Let's close our eyes together. And I just want, man, so many of you already know this relationship. You're already beginning to learn the truth about what I'm saying. There's stirrings in your heart. You know that you know that the Spirit of Christ and the Father and the Son dwell in you. let me just, before I pray with you, I want to tell a story. There's a man by the name of George who had come to our church on an Easter Sunday. We're talking 20 years ago probably. And he came here because he had just gone through a bout with his heart. He was in his mid-60s, and he had either had a heart attack or was close to a heart attack and had had some kind of surgery. And so he was really concerned for himself. And he didn't know what was going to happen if he died. And so his brother and sister-in-law invited him to our church, and he heard me speak that Sunday about coming to Christ. And so he met me in the hallway after church, and he said, "Would you be willing to meet with me?" And I said, "Sure." So we met in my office that Wednesday, and he said, "I'm the worst man in Springfield." He said, "I am the worst man in Springfield." He said, "I have committed every sin that can be committed except for murder." And he said, "You said that Jesus died for all of our sins." And he said, "I just want to make sure that I'm understanding you correctly. Are you saying that I could be forgiven?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, let me just tell you how bad I've been." So he spent like half an hour or more telling me all the things he'd done. And it was pretty bad. I mean, I have to admit, it was bad. And I said, "George, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus took care of that on the cross. He died for you on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's transgressions against him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And so I said, "It doesn't matter. Jesus' blood can cleanse you from all sin." And I said, "Well, you want to pray? That's all you have to do is pray." He said, "Well, I don't want to rush this. Let me come back next week, and we'll talk again." So he comes back the next week. He starts into all these, telling me all about all this. I said, "George, I don't want to hear that stuff." I said, "All you need to do is pray." He's like, all right. So he knelt down by my coffee table in my office, and I knelt down, put my arm on his shoulder. I said, "Do you want me to lead you in this prayer, or do you know what to say?" And he said, I think I know what to say. He just prayed this very simple prayer. "Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you for forgiving my sins and be my Lord and Savior." And he got up. He gave me a big hug. He's a Marine. He's a short, stocky guy. Kissed me on the cheek and said, "I'll see you Sunday, boss." And he walked out of my office. That Sunday, he walked up to me and he said, "Neil," he said, when I prayed, I didn't feel a thing. I walked out of your office, walked down the hall, and walked out the front door, and he said, "This peace fell on me that I've never known before. I've never experienced this kind of peace in my life." And he said, "The sky was a bluer blue, grass was a greener green, and I knew that somehow God had changed me." He said, "I just want you to know that I know that I belong to Christ." And then he gave me a hug, kissed me on the cheek, and he did that every Sunday. Call me boss. "Morning, boss." Gave me a hug, kissed me on the cheek. And he had terrible knees. He had both knees replaced. And every Sunday, he'd sit right back in this corner right here. At some point during worship, he would get on those old broken knees and worship for an entire song. I don't know how he did that. But he said, "If Jesus could die for me, the least I can do is kneel before him." So I just want you to know that God changes lives. And George experienced what I'm talking about this morning. He experienced the life of Christ coming into him. So just bow your heads with me. If you want to take this step this morning, it's very simple. Simply say, "Lord Jesus, I believe what Neil just said. Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to earth as a human being. You are the Son of God, God the Son. You wrapped me in yourself. You took me to the cross, and there you died for me. I died with you. I was buried with you, and you raised me in your resurrection to live a new life, not in my flesh, but in my spirit, in your spirit, I should say, in your spirit. I receive your salvation. I believe that you have become for me wisdom from God, righteousness, holiness, and you have redeemed me by your blood. Jesus, just come into my heart. Jesus. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. If you pray that prayer, you're as changed as George was. He's in heaven now. He's with the Lord. And you can be too right now. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven to be with the Lord. He wants to live in you and live through you now and forever. And Lord God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth of what you've done for us in Christ. Jesus, thank you for becoming a human being, still fully God, but fully man, and for redeeming us, for bringing us back home where we belong. And Lord, we just bask in your presence. We bask in the acceptance and love of the Father. Thank you for bringing us home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you received a fresh revelation of the gospel of grace and that you experienced the goodness of God in your everyday life. For more content like this, or to stream our services live, visit thebridgespringfield.com. Have an awesome week.